Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance, God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, the focus of the message today is on the gospel reading, Luke chapter 24. I'd like to highlight verse 32. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us along the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Most of you know by now that I do not hesitate to borrow from the king for inspiration. And by king, I mean the king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley. In casual conversations, talking about Blue Christmas, most people ask about his Christmas hit of the same title. But today, I cannot help but think of yet another of the king's hits, actually his last number one hit, from 1972. As we look at these disciples walking along their Judean country road, as we think of this stranger coming up alongside them, explaining the scriptures to them, eventually sitting at their table with them, breaking bread, handing out the pieces, and them recognizing Jesus and their hope restored, I cannot think of but a hunk of burning hope. As we think of that today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, in a way, we're kind of all past it now, aren't we? I mean, I know I talked about us being in the midst of Eastertide, but it's been a couple of weeks. I mean, the only jelly beans left are the ones that nobody wants. The leaves, are those leaves on the lilies? Or, you know, right about, they're starting to kind of brown on the edges. Pretty soon they're going to start falling off. Even our memories of that day are starting to fade a little bit, right? The afterglow of Easter. One brother in the faith brought it up this week, how great it was coming into church last week and seeing the lilies and the light and the Paschal candle and just everything. You know, you still kind of had that Easter hanging in the air. But now, you know, the special clothes are all back in the closet. Now, I mean, singing was great today, but, you know, some Sundays it's not going to be quite as great as today or Easter Sunday. You know, just that anticipation has kind of gone, kind of settled back into rhythm and routine and in the peace of knowing that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And Lord willing, we'll be able to have that exchange again next year. But for these two disciples, I mean, Passover was a big deal every year. But the last few years with this Jesus of Nazareth being a part of things, I mean, they knew their Passover Haggadah, the text that you use for the Seder meal. Some of you experienced that this year, where you look at those Old Testament passages and the deliverance of God's people through God's gracious and mighty hand and the prophecies of the Messiah to be fulfilled when he comes. And these disciples had dared to hope, I think he's the one. I mean, every Israelite had hungered for it in their lifetime, that the Messiah would come and that they would see him come. But these two disciples, in their heart of hearts, they're like, I think he's it. And so these last few Passovers were incredible because there was no empty place at the end of the table view. Some of you know that reference. But then things went horribly wrong. I mean, you can understand their devastation. Here they had hope. And now with a dead Jesus, so was their hope. Dead and buried. I mean, it was just a week before, wasn't it, that thousands of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem, and they were screaming his praises, Hosanna to the Son of David, identifying him as the promised Messiah as Jesus humbly rode in on that donkey with her foal, waving branches, throwing out robes. It was a glorious week, a week of power, a week of promises, Passover. But then the word began to leak out. As many Passover meals were coming to an end, word leaked out that Jesus, under the cover of darkness, had been arrested, condemned to death by the religious leaders who, of course, couldn't do it themselves. It wasn't really Pilate. Pilate was just a coward. But they got Jesus condemned and sentenced and tortured and crucified. And now here they were trudging home in the middle of a day that had just left them with their heads scratching. Jesus had been in the ground 3 days. I mean, if anything was going to happen, it would have happened already. Sure, there were some reports this morning about an empty grave, people that had seen angels, and the word that Jesus was alive. But, I mean, come on, nobody actually saw him, at least the people they had talked to. So they were trudging their way home. I mean, if you've ever experienced loss with a loved one like that, I'm talking, it usually has to be someone close, usually a spouse, maybe a really good friend or a child, where you thought there was a future together. I mean, it's bad enough to lose a loved one, but then you think about what might have been. I mean, those are some of the saddest words in the English language, right? And that's what they were dealing with, what might have been, as they trudged their way along that road. It's interesting that the word that is used to describe their sadness is a rare Greek word. In fact, the only other place we have it in ancient Greek is a story describing a father who steps up to the bank of a river at the spot where his son had drowned. That's the sadness that they were experiencing. Think of it kind of like a boat that's just adrift on the water. The flow of the river as it carries, and the boat just kind of floats and spins with the swirls and eddies. And then kind of along comes this stranger, and it's like he just sort of puts his toe out to keep the boat from going further, and it just comes to a stop. He asks them what they're talking about, and they just sort of, in their sadness, just stop. Look at him. Now, Jesus, right there, if I were him, I would have just said, hey, it's me. Cheer up. We're good. Oh, but not Jesus. No, see, he knows that they need more than just the what. They need to know more just than that Jesus is alive. They need to know why he needed to die in the first place and why he needed to be raised from the dead. You hear it in kind of their almost misunderstanding. You know, They almost have this like millennial mindset, you know, where they're like, we thought that he was going to redeem Israel. We thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. We thought that we were finally going to throw off Roman control. You hear it kind of in their words, and it's not specific, but you kind of hear like it's all over. They didn't understand who Jesus really was. They had a limited idea of what he had come to do. And so Jesus needed to straighten all of that out. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they walked along the road there today, Jesus conducted a Bible information class. I would have loved to have that, because we'd still be using it today, I guarantee. There's a popular approach to worship these days. It's what's known as the church growth movement. It has its roots in the old revivalism of the 19th and early 20th century, but that revivalism still has influence today. Some names you might recognize, like Dwight Moody and Billy Sunday, and of course, Billy Graham. The idea is that rather than rely on the slow-moving work of the gospel, you make use of other things to try to get the reaction from people that you want. It's the difference between what's called theocentric worship, God-centered worship, and anthropocentric worship, people-centered worship. What you're trying to do is you're trying to entice the will, and you're trying to I'll just use the term because it's really what it is. You craft the environment to manipulate a reaction in order to get a certain response, which in Arian theology is a decision for Jesus. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, wow, that was a real squirrel moment. Like, we just took a hard right turn and have no idea why we did that. But I want to bring you back to this. As you move your focus from God to man, bad things happen. These disciples had shifted their focus from God to man, and they lost their hope. See, what you can do is you can talk about self-help and sanctified living, but if there's never the love of Christ compelling you to do it, you're left with exactly what these disciples were left with. Sadness and despair because you don't measure up, because things don't turn out the way you think they should. That's why we need to hear again and again from this pulpit, in our worship, in our prayers, in the sacraments, the love of Christ. That sweet message of the gospel in word and sacrament, what we call the means of grace. We don't come here for something different every week. We come here to hear again and again what we already know. We hear it summarized and affirmed. It reminds us, it encourages us, it compels us in our lives of faith. That's what Jesus was doing with those disciples. Do you think that if they didn't know anything about the Old Testament prophets, Jesus would have started out like, "How foolish you are"? This is all stuff they had heard from when they were kids. They knew the prophets. They knew about Moses. They knew what the Messiah would do. They probably had memorized Isaiah 53, where if you look at Isaiah 53 and you look at the events of Good Friday, you cannot help but make the connections. And so that's what Jesus does with them. They need to know the why before they can embrace the what. And so he takes probably several hours with them to remind them of who the Messiah was and why he came and why he had to die and that he would rise again. Now, in Jesus' way, he doesn't allow them to realize exactly what's happening. You know, when Mary Magdalene, he didn't allow her to recognize him immediately either, but it was just a matter of moments. She knew what she was looking for. These disciples needed a little bit more time. And so Jesus pretends like he's going to walk on, and they say, "No, stay with us. Stay with us. The day's almost over." And Jesus accepts their invitation. They walk in, prepare themselves. I'm sure there was a washing. They set things out, and there's always bread at the table. And Jesus sits down with them, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it out, and here's the connection. He hands a hunk to one and a hunk to the other. This wasn't communion, but it was enough to recall for them what they had already seen from Jesus many times. You think of the feeding of the 5,000 as Jesus broke the bread. How many times together with him had Jesus said a prayer of thanksgiving and broke the bread and handed it out to people? And as they received their hunk, their eyes were opened. And there's Jesus standing there. Gone. Just like that. They wouldn't have Jesus anymore once he ascended. He would be gone, but they would still have his word, which was still ringing in their hearts and minds. And we know this because they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us along the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So motivated were they that they got up right away and returned to Jerusalem, probably ran most of the way, or, you know, like a lot of us, you know, and then running some more. But they got back there, and they got back there in time because the rest of the disciples, they were all gathered. Everybody was talking. Jesus had already appeared to them that first time, Thomas not being there. But Jesus had appeared to them, and they recognized him. And we know that he had already appeared to Simon at this point, even though that particular revelation hasn't been made yet or hadn't been recorded yet. They got the what? But just as importantly, they got the why. Why Jesus had to live and die and rise again. And with that why, not only them but us, we get our hope restored through that refocus on God and his promises. It what gets us through the day. It is what helps us live our lives of faith, compelled by the love of Christ. And next week, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to take a closer look at one more person whose hope was restored, one more person whose focus was redirected where it needed to be, not itself, but to the Lord and the path ahead. God bless you as you continue on your path through this Eastertide, now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that through his suffering and death, we have not only been redeemed and restored and forgiven, but that we have a sure and certain hope through his resurrection of the dead, that we too will rise to eternal life to be able to live with you now and forever. Amen.